Well, as you can tell, we're going to continue to take a little break from the Gospel of Luke this week and next and look at a familiar truth, perhaps from a familiar passage, but a truth, also a doctrine, I believe, is good to remind ourselves on and about from time to time. We're going to look at the Scriptures. Basically, we're going to center our theme around the necessity of the Scriptures, the authority, and the sufficiency. It'll take us a couple of weeks because we are living, and we're going to look at these references, because we're living in a day when truth is marginalized, when truth is self-determinative, or when truth is just plain flatly disregarded, or what is truth is determined by what an individual may decide is truth or not. All that, bottom line, is truth is under assault. Have you noticed that when you're out about in that work in the marketplace and listening to ads or entertainment or whatever? Truth is under full-blown assault. Truth is eroding. Truth is being undermined. And here we are, people of the Scriptures, the sacred writings, people of the truth. And indeed, that is the truth. And you and I are and will be, I think, in the future, even further under assault. The Bible is the best-selling book. Some people pick it up every day faithfully as they pick up their toothbrush each day. Some pick it up on Sundays, much like they use their lawnmower once a week, and some hardly ever pick it up. Some can never put it down, just always have the Word around in their hand, on their heart, on a memory card, or whatever. Why are we often so prone to rationalize and justify all kinds of reasons why we don't have time to spend with the bestseller? How many hours are spent doodling on smartphones? I wonder why. According to surveys, 12 out of 100 professing believers will pick up the Scriptures, the sacred writings, every week. 12 out of 100 every day of every week, I should say. Every one of us here have been granted life. Many of us, if not all of us, have been granted eternal life. And the book and the Scriptures that you have on your lap this morning is your weapon to fight the enemy. The sacred writings are your GPS to arrive safely at your heavenly destination. The sacred writings are the revelation from God of how to enter heaven and escape hell. It is your window to see heaven. The Scriptures are your guide. It is your strength that walks with you in the night watches. And as Mike has read this morning from Psalm 19, the Scriptures restore our soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. This is why we gather, we endeavor to look into the book to understand what God has for us. Our nation in general has turned away from the Scriptures. They're not permitted at school. People are arrested for proclaiming it. People are losing their jobs because they believe it and say so. In the church, we may hear the word applauded, and yet sometimes we may have a sense, I can take it or I can leave it, depending on my personal take. Often, those that are confronted with their sin through the Scriptures continue to embrace their gratification rather than sanctification. Christians are lying on the psychologist's couch like never before in history, swallowing their prescriptions along the way. Christians are seeking experiential and mystic experiences in numbers unsurpassed. Why are these things happening? Because, first of all, the Scripture has lost its necessity. Man does not believe he needs it anymore. Even often Christians may struggle with, I can get by, I'm okay, I get along just fine. A second reason, I think, is because the Scriptures have lost their authority. Their authority in the mind of man. In other words, what God has to say is not the final word. It is what man has to say. It is what science has to say. It is what the medicine man has to say that really takes final authority. And I think a third reason is because the scriptures are not sufficient for today's concerns. I mean, it's a 2,000-year book. Some of it 3,600 years old. How can it possibly relate with me, 21st century man or woman? How can it relate with my trials and my difficulties? And so that being so, if the scriptures are of no necessity, if they have no authority, if they have no sufficiency, then modern man is left with what? Looking inside himself or herself for their sufficiency, and outside into mysticism and experience. Those are three areas we're going to endeavor to look at today and next week. The necessity, the authority, and the sufficiency of the sacred writings, as Paul writes to Timothy. I like that. Why is this so important? So that we are equipped. So that you and I are equipped to be watchful to these inroads, that we carefully ourselves not shelve the Word of God practically or mentally. Because to do so is for us to spiritually starve to death and end up with what we might call spiritual AIDS. So spiritually weak that the slightest spiritual bump in our road sends us crashing over the guardrail of scriptures. Why? Why would that happen? Because our defenses, because our spiritual immune system is not up and running in a healthy spiritual way. And when your spiritual immune system is not up and running in a healthy manner, sin will crawl into our lives and sift us. Complacency will remove the wind from our spiritual sails. Lethargy will rob us from our spiritual vigor and vitality. And there will be no eternal impact on others from our lives because we're just trying to get by. So, beloved, the Word of God is necessary. It is authoritative. It is sufficient. We cannot be what God has called us to be without realizing these eternal truths. I recently finished a new biography that I might put out next month for us. It was about William Tyndale, and who was the first person to translate the scriptures from their original autographs, the original manuscript, or I should say Greek language and Hebrew language, not the original manuscripts, but the first to translate from the original language into the English language. Absolutely an amazing little biography of a man dedicated, committed to these three areas, the necessity of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. I think it took him like 12 years. He had to learn Hebrew in order to translate the Old Testament, taught himself Hebrew. It took him years. He was constantly hiding and covertly translated the scriptures into English. And when he did, he already had to have prearranged a publisher who was willing to take the risk for the profit of publishing the scriptures in English because it was illegal for the publisher to do so. So he risked his life for decades plus to translate the scriptures. He chose locations of large cities where, as you know, most criminals hide out where? In a large city. So he wasn't a criminal, but it was illegal to be putting the scriptures in the people's hands in their own language. So he chose large cities where he could hide out, and usually he would be cared for by some individual, generally a person of some wealth that could house them, care for him. And so he would carry out in those kind of locations, having to move sometimes from time to time because they were getting close to where he was. He also would choose these cities that were near port cities. They would have obviously ports, and so when particular books were translated and finished, they would be published into the English language. They would then be stuffed in cotton bales and shipped out on ships to go to different, basically over to England at this point in time. Yeah, absolutely amazing. He worked, I think, an entire year on translating, I think it was just Deuteronomy, sent to the printer, lost at sea. His All his original work lost at sea. Had to go back, do it all over again for another year. Why? Because he believed in the necessity and the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. A monumental task to put the Word of God in what he described as the plowman's hands, the farmer's hands, so they could understand the Word of God. His reward, it was in heaven. His life kind of ended. He was tricked by a friend who turned a traitor on him, turned him in. He was arrested. He was tried as a heretic, tied to a post with a chain, strangled, and then set on fire for all to watch. The scriptures you have in your lap this morning is because they are worthy to stand on and be burned at the stake, so you and I could have the English translation, of which his translation was monumental in the one you have. Very, very significant. My understanding is he even worked at coining words and vocabulary, if you will. So let's look first of all at the description of Revelation. Now to do this, and you got a lot of stuff in your outlines, we're not going to cover all of that because I know you didn't bring lunch, so I just wanted to give you more than we will get to, so you can do work on your own if you need to. But I want to clarify the types of revelation, the kinds of revelation available to us. We can spend a lot of time here, but my desire is simply a drive-by, if you will. Revelation is important because man can know God only as in some way God reveals or makes himself known to us, right? Revelation is so important that you and I can only know God as in some way he chooses to reveal, make himself known to us. That doesn't happen. We don't have the blessing of knowing him. So in other words, if God doesn't reveal himself, we have no idea about who he is. His attributes, his plans, his decrees, his purposes, salvation. So therefore, when we use the word revelation here, it means God's disclosure of himself to man. God's disclosure of himself to man. Now, when I say revelation, we're not speaking of the last book of the New Testament. There are two kinds of revelation. There is general revelation, or also sometimes called natural revelation. How does God reveal himself generally? How does God reveal himself naturally? What's his methodology? Well, the first one is creation. As Mike read this morning, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, Psalm 19:1, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Part of Acts chapter 14, verse 15 says, makes reference for who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So I don't think any of us here doubt that God created the heavens and the earth. You could write down Genesis 1 and 2 as well. He reveals himself through his creation. When you stand at the breadth of the Grand Canyon, whether it's through the television or in person, you cannot help but be in awe of the breadth of God's creation or the heavenly host as you look above. Secondly, God's general revelation comes to us through providence. Providence, what is that? That's God working out his divine program of all the ages and in all the ages. Familiar verse, Romans 8:28 and 9. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And it goes on. God is working out everything. We could spend a lot of time here again as well. So God created everything. Providence is carrying out what God has ordained in eternity past to happen, is happening in your life. That's why we can say it is no accident that you are here this morning. It's no accident that you have a flat tire. It's no accident that several hairs have fallen from your head this morning. God is aware of every one of them, right? So there's a third way God generally reveals himself. That's through preservation. I mean, God is holding up everything as we speak, as we sit right now. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 are great for this. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's preservation. If God wasn't preserving it all, you'd spin off the planet, right? Be gone. God is holding everything together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, you can look at that on your own as well. So God preserves the universe. According to Acts 17:28, Christ gives and sustains life. You recognize that as well. We know Christ gives eternal life. You can write John 3:16, John 10:10, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And so general revelation comes to us through creation, comes to us through providence, because you can say, well, that just didn't happen. That's not an accident. I had a flat tire this morning. It's not an accident. I don't know why I had that flat tire, but I had a flat tire. You start interpreting that. Well, so I wouldn't be at the intersection in 30 seconds. I don't know that. I don't know that at all. It may be you got a bald tire, you need to replace it. It could be that simple, right? So we don't know. But God reveals himself through creation, through providence, through preservation. That's called natural. General revelation. So if we have natural, general, then we must have special, specific, or supernatural revelation. That's what's next. How does God reveal himself supernaturally? How does he do that? First of all, he does that through a big word, theophanies. God will reveal himself supernaturally through theophanies. A theophany is a manifestation of the presence of God by appearing in some form that is seen. They're all through Scripture. Generally speaking, it's considered they are the pre-incarnate Christ. Genesis 17:1 is one of them. Genesis 17:1, now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Oh, but God's a spirit. But it says he appeared and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. You get on the same chapter, verse 22. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So Abraham is seeing some form of God called a theophany. He has appeared in that form that obviously is supernatural, right? It is not general. It is not natural. It is supernatural. He did the same thing to Isaac. He did the same thing to Jacob. He did the same thing to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. There is a form, a manifestation of God physically. We know also God reveals himself in dreams and visions. Second of all, dreams and visions. We can see that in Genesis 28, verse 12. I won't read all of those references I've given you. Genesis 28, verse 12. It's about Jacob. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Our point here is that God revealed himself supernaturally through dreams. He does so in visions. He does so with Daniel as well through dreams and visions, as you recall. He also does it, reveals himself through direct communication. Direct communication. How does God reveal himself directly? Well, he did it with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. This reminds you of what that sounds like with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me audibly, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Okay? So God has supernaturally revealed himself through dreams, visions, direct communication. He's done so also fourthly through angels. He's done it through angels. He did it with Daniel is one example of that. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, who's Gabriel, an angel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And it goes on, he gave him instructions. The angels spoke to the shepherds at the time of our Lord's birth as well. That is supernatural, specific revelation. We also have signs and miracles, right? Sodom and Gomorrah is an illustration of God's sign. God's miracle destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, God destroyed humanity. We have the illustration of the plagues in Exodus, where God supernaturally brought those plagues upon Pharaoh. We also know God reveals, God speaks to us supernaturally. Through Christ, sixthly, through Christ, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne. Jesus, all through the Gospel of Luke, we are hearing Jesus speak direct communication, direct revelation. And then we have the last one, the inspired scriptures that we read that portion of scripture this morning. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So these are a quick flyby, if you will, of general revelation in the stars, in the heavens, in creation. We have supernatural, special revelation, dreams, visions, direct communication, the communication of Christ. We have the scriptures and others. So those are two categories of revelation. Now let me propose a couple of questions for us. Which one of us here this morning would like to live their lives in dependence on a theophany? Which one of us want to live our lives in dependence on the manifestation of the angel of the Lord coming to us? Who of us wants to depend on their dreams and visions to make wise decisions? Which one of us want to wait for God to come and speak to them so we know what to do? Which one of us do we anticipate the angels coming to make us aware of some event? Which one of us are going to make our lives and live our lives from miracle to miracle? Is not Christ's communication, Christ's revelation finished until we see him face to face? Or do we anticipate a little information on the side maybe coming our way? And what revelation has God blessed us with? In what ways has God revealed himself to us? Am I going to sit around and wait for a theophany? Am I going to sit around and wait for an angel to come to me? Am I going to sit around and wait for a miracle, some experience to happen? We'll wait a long time, don't you think? A long time. God has spoken to us in and through his Son, in his Word, and even through the signs and the miracles that we are seeing as we go through the Gospel of Luke. The Word of God does several things for us. It reveals who God is and his character. It reveals his work, his plan, his purposes, salvation, preservation, creation, God's decrees, his purposes, Ephesians 1. It reveals his truth. We're blessed. The scriptures, the sacred writings in your lap, reveal who God is, his plan, his purposes, his truth. So the book you are holding in your laps this morning is a supernatural word from God. It was written by 40 different authors who were kings, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, physicians, statesmen, scholars, poets, farmers, all in a variety of locations over a 1600-year period of time, and there are no errors and there are no contradictions. A miracle has taken place whereby God superintended these human beings who wrote these accounts using their own personalities and composed without error God's revelation. So in part, that was done so you and I, 3,600 years after Genesis, can sit here with the Word of God in your lap and know who God is and what His purposes are, must add, in part, for our lives. It's no wonder Jeremiah said in 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." No wonder the psalmist in 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." Or verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts, regard your ways." 119:16, "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." 119:24, "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." 57, "I have promised to keep your word." 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore my soul observes them." Or in Nehemiah 8, verse 9, "The Nehemiah who was the governor and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the word of the law." Amazing. Now we can document, validate the necessity, the authority, and the sufficiency of Scripture. But there is something far more fundamental, I think, for you and for me. Do we really want to hear a word from God? Do I really want to hear a word from God who wrote the sacred writings? Do I really want to commune with the God of the writings who has revealed himself? What for? For fun? No, so you and I can know who he is. God is conversing with you, beloved, through his word and through his spirit. Now, for a moment or two, I want to go back to the general revelation we looked at in explaining the necessity of Scripture and ask a question, which is, what can general revelation do? What can general revelation do? It can reveal that there is a God, Genesis 1 and 2. It can reveal God's glory, we saw that, Psalm 19:1. It can reveal his power and his handiwork, Psalm 19, Job 39 through 42. It reveals enough of God to make man inexcusable for his rebellion against God, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Well, what general revelation, what can it not do? It does not reveal God's way of salvation, does it? The stars, the sky, the Grand Canyon. It does not reveal all of his attributes. It does not reveal what God has decreed to come to pass. It does not reveal doctrinal truth. Can a person be saved by general revelation? No. They cannot be saved by general revelation. Because why? There's no gospel. There's no salvation. There's no all the attributes of God. So that should answer the heathen question. There's a heathen somewhere that wants to know God. Don't you worry. God will give them a missionary. They'll get there and they will hear the gospel and be saved. So you can see clearly where our study must go from the introduction, the description of revelation, to now literally the necessity. Why is the Bible so important? Why? Well, may I suggest, because the scriptures are God's final word. They're God's final word to us. Simple fact. Jesus is no longer humanly among us. The apostles are no longer humanly among us. King David is no longer among us. Proverbs 22:19 and following says, "So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth? Then you correctly answer him who sent you. Truth. Romans 15:14. For whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We have hope. This is the final word. 2 Peter 1:19-20. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. We'll talk about that later. God's method of communicated is contrasted for us in Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed what? Heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So there are two ways God has spoken. His Son, the Word, Revelation, if shall we say, two words through Jesus, both are completed. Jesus is no longer walking humanly, and the scripture is no longer being written. No longer. The confirmation of that is, God is no longer revealing himself as he once did, is confirmed by the only biblical, spiritual, proper representatives of the Son of God. That would be the apostles coming out of the New Testament. Acts 1:21-22 makes reference to who was to be an apostle. The end of that section, verse 22. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You're going to be an apostle. You're going to be able to write Revelation. You're going to have to be a witness of the resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Yes, he has the authority then to write Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:7-8, and he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So the scriptures are completed. That's confirmed by the fact the apostles are no longer with us. And then there is, I won't spend a lot of time on this, what is called the closed canon. The Greek-speaking people used a measuring rod, a measuring stick, not literal, but as their measuring rod, as their measuring device, as their list of descriptions of hoops, shall we say, that the scriptures need to meet in order to be the authoritative scriptures. They had to meet certain criteria, and that is what is called the canon. So theologians, you may hear say sometimes that the canon, not a boom boom canon, but the canon is closed. What that means is that what it means is that the revelation we have is from God, and it is the inspired scripture. God only inspired so many books, and they were determined through this time of the canon, measuring what they were to be, and they were all completed, finished by the end of the apostolic age. All right, canon closed. So, God used to speak through prophets, but in these last days, as I read from Hebrews, he's spoken to us through his Son. The apostolic age ended when? Obviously, when the apostles ended their lives as well. Acts 1:22 says, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. They are no longer with us. So, no one since apostolic times has had the signs of a true apostle. You will hear today, people will say, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have to ask, apostle means sent one. So they might say, I'm a sent one. In one sense, you all are apostles. You are all sent ones. But if they mean that in the sense of apostolic, the office thereof, that is not true. You cannot have the signs of an apostle unless you were there, unless you are able to raise the dead, Acts 20:10-12, or you are able to do supernatural acts, Acts 3:1-10, and Acts 28. Now the point here is, with the passing of the apostles, there is no new revelation for the church. One commentator says, supernatural acts will be possible as long as there is a supernatural being, God. It is not the fact of miracles that ceased with the apostles, but the special gift of miracles possessed by a prophet or apostle who could claim, like Moses, Elijah, Peter, or Paul, to have a new revelation from God. Such a prophet or apostle could back up his claim by dividing a sea, bringing down fire from heaven, raising the dead. These were special gifts bestowed on prophets and apostles, and they are not possessed by those who are not recipients of new revelation. They're not possessed by you, by me, but they were by them. Now, what do we want to grasp, shall we say, from here? God is not working like he once did in the manifestation of revelation through a pillar of fire, an angel, a theophany, nor is God inspiring men to write, to record new revelation, okay? He's not doing that. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And we can say God has revealed all that he's going to reveal to us in his word. That's why it's so important when there are those off seeking it, are they off into mysticism or personal experience or waiting for something more? All he's going to reveal, he's revealed in his word. We cannot get something more in a vision, being slain the spirit, in a dream, in a vision, in speaking in an unknown tongue. This is not new revelation. Just think about speaking of tongue speaking. As I was thinking about this, with thousands of languages all over the world, isn't everybody speaking in tongues to God? Think of it. I got a special tongue. There's millions of them around, all kinds of dialects. They're all trying to speak to God in prayer. All kinds of languages and tongues. So your Bible on your lap this morning is the final word from God till you get home. And then hopefully hear, well done, right? Thy good and faithful servant. This is it. This is it. And I shouldn't say it like, oh, this is it. No, this is it. This is everything. Obviously, it's everything God believes what? We need. Or it'd be this thing. Amazing. So, can you think of a second aspect to this necessity? First of all, because the scriptures are final. Secondly, they are God's wisdom leading to salvation. That was 2 Timothy 3:15. Every person ever born here or elsewhere, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Experiencing the truth that the wages of sin is death. It happens. A person does not need to be a rocket scientist to stand at the seashore and watch a sunrise or watch a sunset to know that if there is a sunrise, there's a sunrise maker, right? There is. For every cause, there is an effect. If I were standing here this morning with two black eyes and I said to you, well, it just kind of happened. My cheeks morphed into black eyes overnight. You'd conclude my elevator didn't go all the way to the top. Yet millions of people are convinced the universe happened by what? Chance. Impossible, isn't it? The Creator God exists, and he also is the author of life. At creation, the Lord told Adam and Eve, the day you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. And man's been dying ever since, right? Ever since. The verse from Romans where I said, excuse me, the wages of sin is death, is followed by, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I did not just read that from Scripture, or if the Scriptures did not exist, how would you know that there is eternal deliverance and it's available? How would you know? You would not know. So this book contains the cure for man's fatality, sin. Here we are in 2 Timothy. Young Timothy is a pastor, and people are apostatizing from the faith. What do you mean? That is, they understand the gospel truth, seemingly embrace the gospel truth, professing Christ, yet in practice, they are going the other way. Possible apostates. Timothy's got them around him. Times are tough. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, "Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions of suffering such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of it the Lord rescued me, Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and apostates will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that child from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." People defect. People are weak. People accommodate. What's Paul telling Timothy? Don't move off the scriptures, isn't he? Don't move off of them. Do not move off the scriptures. You've learned them and become convinced of. You knew who you've learned them from. Keep on preaching the word, Timothy. Did you hear what Paul said? Sacred writings. Timothy has no New Testament. It's being written as he's reading it, right? He has no New Testament. You see, the beloved, this book in your lap, again, is the sacred writings. This is not the good book. This is the sacred book. These are the sacred writings. What does that mean? It means it's holy. It's consecrated. It's given and devoted to God. The scriptures are set apart from all other writings. You mean? This is nothing compared to the Book of Mormon, the Quran, the Jehovah's Witnesses writings. Those are not sacred writings. Those are man's writings, people's writings. Timothy knew these sacred writings from infancy. From when he was unborn, a word means, or a young babe. How did Timothy get to know these things? It says in 2 Timothy 1:5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." I'm sure it's in you. Why did he say that? Timothy's tired. He's weak. He's worn. He's discouraged. People are apostatizing from the faith. They don't want to hear the word of God anymore. And Paul says, I'm sure it's in you. His grandma and his mother. Well, the priceless heritage of Timothy as the truth of the sacred writings were passed down from grandma to mom and from mom to Timothy. Three generations. Timothy sat on grandma's knee, mama's knee, and he heard the word of God taught and understood. What a loss when mothers and fathers excuse themselves of the sacred responsibility to pass the spiritual baton, because life is just so hectic. This is where Timothy's come from. I think they sit on grandma's knee. I think they sit on mama's knee. Yes, they need to sit on daddy's knee as well. Sacred writings. And notice what else he says here. Are able. The sacred writings are able. They're able, present participle. The scriptures are an abiding power and sufficiency of God. The teachings of sacred scripture are always able to impart wisdom to the mind. Mike read it, Psalm 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, making wise the simple." Psalm 119:98. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Wisdom of the scriptures is to have understanding. And understanding is what prepares a person to be saved. This sacred book gives man wisdom by which he is saved. My, the scriptures are necessary. I need to be saved. 1 Peter 2:1 says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Psalm 119, 129 through 131 says, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments because they're necessary." They're necessary. They are authoritative. They are sufficient. There's a woman who reflects the attitude of the psalmist, longing for your commandments, panting. She opened her mouth wide and panted to be fed the word of God. She'd been told one day that there would come a time in her near future when she would be totally blind. To be sure she would be able to continue to feed her soul, she learned Braille. The day came, obviously over a period of time, and her sight was gone. But not the reading of God's word. She continued to hide God's word in her heart through Braille, and as time went, her fingertips became calloused, and she lost her sensitivity to the word of God. In grief and distress, at such a loss, she cut the calluses off the tips of her fingers, making matters worse, destroying the nerves on her fingers, as you know, on the endings. Her tears of grief overwhelmed her. Holding the word of God to her face, tears streamed down her cheeks. She realized an amazing thing as she went to kiss the word of God. Her lips could sense the Braille of God's word. She lived her remaining days reading the word of God with her lips. She understood the necessity of the scriptures. She needed to eat. She panted, and she read the word of God with her lips. Beloved, the scriptures are of necessity. They are the supernatural revelation from God for you and for me. We need them. Amen. And praise God, He has given them to us. He didn't have to, but He did. Praise God. So we'll pick up next week with the authority of scriptures. I don't want to start that right now because I'll find myself hurrying, and we don't want to do that. So let's pray, shall we?